Well, it is good to be with you once again, and it's been a couple of years, I think, several years since we've been here. It's good to see a good span of age here. I think that's healthy. You know, that's what the family is all about, isn't it? Family is made up of from 0 to 100 and maybe a little higher, and so it's good to see a good span. The subject is the family, the Christian home, and I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're just going to look at two verses by way of introduction, and specifically a small phrase that is taken from verse 15. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the second of two prayers that Paul offers in his letter to the Ephesian church. In verse 15, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family. Now, that tells me that he's embracing a larger body and bringing it together in the concept of this whole family that may be made up of different parts. And as you look at this phrase, there's a lot of different ways you could look at it. It could be looked at as the family that is in heaven and the family that's here on earth, yet to be united with the family in heaven. Or it could be looked at as I want to look at it today, and that is the spiritual family of God, God's people that make up a family, and God's people that make up the spiritual family are made up of human families, aren't they? Individual earthly families. The strength of an assembly is only as strong as the individual family members that make up that body of assemblies and assembly gathering. And so you have the human, earthly family unit, and you have the spiritual unit of the spiritual family, the people of God. And I want to try to bring those two together in the relationship that I think the Spirit of God and the Bible presents for us. And so we want to look at the whole family of God. This subject is dear to God's heart, the family. Let me just illustrate it. God refers to himself as a father. God refers to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as his son. God refers to believers as the sons of God. He refers to his saints as the children of God. He refers to us, and Christ refers to us as his brethren. Those are all family terms, aren't they? Father, son, children, brethren. You see, this whole concept of a family unit is God's design, God's plan, and it's blueprinted in the heavens, and he intends for the blueprint of heaven to be made real in the earthly units of each family unit here on earth. And that's what we want to try to bring together this morning. The Spirit of God, as we just read, refers to the fact that it's a whole family in heaven and in earth. And you know, it's interesting how we're brought into the family of God. As far as I know, there are only three ways to join a family. You're born in the family, you're married into the family, or you're adopted into the family. Now, if there's a fourth way, please let me know. I haven't heard of it yet. But those are the three ways that you become part of a family. And in the scriptures, he uses all three of those ways to introduce us to the family of God. We're born into his family, aren't we? We've been adopted as sons into his family. And currently, we're engaged. We're a bride-to-be. The wedding is yet to be held, isn't it? And we'll be married into that family. And so we see the whole family connection between the earthly principles or the earthly concept of a family being that is really supported by the biblical spiritual family of God. And as I said, we want to continue to just try to bring those two things together for us. So we're going to be speaking, at least in this first hour, of these two families. And I'm going to refer to the heavenly family, or the people of God, I'm going to refer to that as the spiritual family. And then the family unit here on earth, we're going to refer to that as the earthly family. So you have the earthly family and the spiritual family. These are two units. And I think together they make up the whole family of God as we are in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this, that God is committed to the blessing of every earthly family. You hear that in the Old Testament among his people Israel, and you can see it in the New Testament among his people in Christ. He is committed to the spiritual blessing of every family. But here's the other side. Satan is committed to the ruin and the destruction of every Christian home. And for that matter, every family, whether they're Christian or not Christian. He desires to dissolve the family unit. He desires to break down the family unit. And sad to say, we've seen his trickery and his deceptions and his snares being realized even more and more in these days by Christians that are falling and failing in their home life here on earth. And so the spiritual family is really a blueprint of the success that God desires for us to see in our own earthly families. As Barbara and I were riding up through the East Coast yesterday, coming up the Eastern Seaboard, I started sort of thinking through this whole concept of the relationship of these two units being brought together, and some thoughts that maybe would help us understand where we're headed in this subject. And so I'm just going to read over some of these thoughts that came to mind from my scribbling. If I stumble a little bit, it's because I can't read my own writing here. First of all, the two families must be engaged and embracing the same principles of Scripture in order to function in unity and to function in harmony with each other. You see, the earthly family and the spiritual family need to function in unity. There should be a harmony. There should be a complementing together between the heavenly family and the earthly family. I also believe that the heavenly family must hold a priority over the earthly family. The heavenly family, God's family, comes first before we see our own family. And then obedience to God's pattern for the heavenly family becomes the basis of God's blessing in every earthly family. When we obey God's principles as a heavenly people, we will know and experience his blessings in our earthly home as well. And then we cannot compartmentalize, that's a big word, compartmentalize the concepts of the heavenly family and the earthly family. They have to be viewed as a whole, lived within a whole environment. For instance, let me illustrate this. The trap is that sometimes we live the Christian life on Sunday and Wednesday night or Tuesday night. And then the rest of the week, we kind of live to our own desires and our own will and our own efforts in the rest of the family as an earthly family. And it's like, well, we got this Christian world that we live in, and then we have this earthly world that we live in. We have this Christian family that we're a part of, but then we have this earthly family that we belong to. And we kind of see them distinctly different. And we live sometimes in different ways. And the problem is our children see that. Our children see the difference between how we live when we think we're in the heavenly family, the spiritual family, and then they see a difference in our life in terms of how we live in the earthly realm. And they have a word for that called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So many children have been stumbled. So many children have been disenchanted with the things of God, having been raised in an earthly family that was also part of a spiritual family, but didn't bring those two worlds together. So that throughout the entire week, the principles of the Christian family, the spiritual family, were lived out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, in the earthly family as well. The principles of biblical family units does not change. It's built on changeless principles. But the culture that we live in is continually changing and continually redefining what it calls the home, what it calls the family, what the roles are for a father, what the roles are for a mother, what is appropriate for the children. These things are continually changing, and they're changing in the wrong direction. They're changing in the direction of a very evil and corrupt society in which we live. And what my grandfather experienced in a home, and what my father experienced in the home, and what I'm experiencing in my home, and what my children and my grandchildren will experience in their homes, from a cultural standpoint, the message is continually changing in the wrong direction. But the beauty of it is that our spiritual family that we're a part of is based on principles that are timeless. For every generation, they're built on the Word of God. And so when we build our families on the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God, as the days get worse and worse, it's going to be more and more a challenge for our families to stand fast to what God has given us to live by, and more of a challenge to stand out and to be different for the Lord. Let me express it another way. These are all basically saying the same thing, but I'm trying to express it in different ways. We are not to live out our obligations to our heavenly family at the expense of our earthly family, nor are we to live out the obligations of our earthly family at the expense of our heavenly family. Again, what I said a moment ago is that there needs to be a harmony. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a complementing, reinforcing one with the other between the spiritual family and the heavenly family, working together with the same purpose, with the same mind, with the same goals, with the same direction. And so never are we to feel that our responsibilities to the spiritual family should be a detriment to our earthly family, or vice versa. There should be that desire to be in unity and harmony and complementing. And if we're built on the same principles, then that will exist. The believer lives out his daily Christian experience in one world, within which the earthly family and the heavenly family function in harmony through commitment to God's ordained principles. Saying the same thing in different ways, and this is my summary on these thoughts. Therefore, the parental value and the parental level of spirituality will become the thermostat of spirituality in the home and among the children. The level of spirituality is a thermostat. It's the temperature that is set within the home from the spiritual family into the earthly family, and it becomes that is then the level at which we attain to in the earthly family based on the spirituality of the heavenly family and the parental commitment to the things of God. So those are some quick thoughts that tried to bring together these two concepts in this hour, and that being the heavenly family and the spiritual family. It's interesting that the Lord does make distinction between these two, although he desires to see them in harmony. There are times when he makes a clear distinction between them. And one of the times that I think is most evident, there's two areas where I see it as clear as could be. And that is the very first words that the Holy Spirit ever recorded that came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first words that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered here on this earth that the Holy Spirit captured and gave to us in Scripture came when he was 12 years old. And he was in the temple. And his earthly parents thought they lost him. They couldn't find him. And they finally, after 3 days, they found him there in the temple conversing with the leaders of the temple. And a little exasperated, a little frustrated, "Didn't you know that we were looking for you?" And what did the Lord say? "What? Know ye not? I must be about my Father's business." Now he was speaking to his earthly father who had a business. And that business was a carpenter's shop. And the Lord himself was very busy in that carpenter shop. In fact, years later, he was called the carpenter. So we know he followed in his father's trade there. But it wasn't his father. He was committed to his heavenly father. And it shows the distinction right away between the heavenly family and the earthly family and the priority that exists between them. Another example of this is found in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, where his family is looking for him. And in the early stages of the Lord's ministry, his earthly family had pretty much rejected him. His brothers all thought he was crazy. They were somewhat a little embarrassed over the actions of our Lord. And I don't know why. I would have thought we'd be cheering at what the Lord was doing, but for some reason they were a little embarrassed. They were not identifying with the crowd and the multitude that was following the Lord. We see them as the Lord is sitting teaching his own that had gathered around him. The family, the mother and the daughter and the sons were there on the edge of the perimeter of that gathering, not wanting to get too close, but they send a message that, "Hey, tell him we want to see him. Send a word that we want to talk to him." And the Lord responds. He says, "Who are my family?" As far as I see from the text, he didn't even speak to his earthly family. But he said, "These are my family that are sitting around me, that hear my voice, and that will follow me and live after me." That's how he identified the spiritual family from the earthly family. And yet the Lord brings balance. Many of you know Mr. Dave Thomas, my father-in-law. When I was a younger man, of much more foolish zeal and energy, we used to have some healthy discussions, if you know what I mean, you know? The generation gap was there, and we came from different perspectives. And I can remember talking to him on up into the wee hours of the morning over some biblical issues, and he was over here, and I was over here, and we were trying to work it out. And all of a sudden, Mr. Thomas, he'd say, I think maybe because he's getting a little tired, wanted to go to bed or something, but he would say, "Well, Sam, I think there's a balance here somewhere. We hadn't really found that balance, but he was right. There was a balance there somewhere. And, you know, the Lord gives beautiful balance in Scripture. Whenever we find ourselves on one extreme or the other extreme, we're usually a little bit out of the context of where the Lord would have us see things and what he'd have us be doing. He's never in the extreme. He's always in a beautiful balance with regard to his truth. And with regard to this family subject, yes, he did say to his disciples that we're to forsake all and we're to follow him. And we're to leave home and houses and lands and family and friends and be his disciples. And whoever was not willing to forsake these and follow him was not worthy of being a disciple. He said those things. He gave the priority to the spiritual family. But he also did some other things that I think give us a beautiful balance of bringing these things together. We see that he spoke often of honoring the parents, honoring those that were our earthly parents. And you find him criticizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees that abused the relationship they had with their earthly parents, their earthly mother and father. And then the thing that I think is most beautiful is there on the cross, as he's going through such sorrow, such agony, such that just anticipated brought such extreme sorrow to his heart that he said the sorrow was about to overcome him. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood going down from the ground as he anticipated being on that cross. Then, as the Holy One who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. We'll never know the depths of that, I don't think, until we get to eternity, and maybe then we'll just be scratching the surface. How one who knew no sin was made sin for us. But in the middle of all of that, he looks down and he sees his mother. And he has a concern for her. He has a concern that he's going to be going away. Who's going to be caring for her? Who's going to be looking after her? And John, standing right next to her, and he says to John, look, you take care of her. Mother, you make sure you team up with John. He'll take care of you. In his dying hours, he gave concern for his own. What is the definition of true spirituality? Sometimes we use the word religion in the authorized text, and sometimes the word religion doesn't communicate what we really want it to say in our understanding. But what is true religion and undefiled before God and the Father? It's to visit the fatherless and the widows. The fatherless and the widows. You see, God has a concern for the aging family and the single family. Every part of the family, his heart goes after. And then he said, but I'd like to make sure that you're also unspotted. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. In other words, visit the fatherless and the widows as godly people. And as godly people, you'll be a tremendous encouragement and help to those that have gone up in years. And so we see so many verses giving us this balance, a balance of the top priority is the spiritual family. And yet we see as well a concern for the functioning of the earthly family to be brought together in a unity and in a harmony one with the other. And so we come to the point of actually realizing that we do have a family, a church family. We have individual families that make up assembly families. And what do those assembly families make up? They make up a huge family. The whole family on earth and heaven, not just the, Plymouth Brethren, but all the people of God, all the people of God that know him, that are in Christ Jesus. They're part of God's family. And we're going to see a wonderful union in heaven when the earthly families, who are part of the spiritual families, all come together in one place and make up the whole family, the universal body of Christ. What a wonderful gathering that is going to be. I want to just suggest some thoughts with regard to the importance of the family unit to God. How important is the family unit to God himself? Well, you see it in very, very subtle ways. He uses the terms of the family to describe the prophetic utterances that have to do with the coming of the Messiah. Unto you, a child is born. Unto you, a son is given. It's See? Taking the family nomenclature. It continually is used throughout Scripture. He defines the relationship of the Godhead as His Son comes out of the water of the Jordan River, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. We hear the Father say, "Ah, this is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, those feelings, here is a father who is overwhelmed with the pleasure and the joy that his son brings him. Haven't you felt that? Those of you that have children, those of you that have sons, haven't you felt that? Where did that feeling come from? It's a God-ordained feeling. We are made in the image of God. We are created in His image. He has a mind, an emotion, and a will. He has a personality, and He has a three-part being that is seen all throughout Scripture. We see His wisdom, we see His heart, and we see His will, His volition, over and over and over again. And the imprint of the divine Godhead is stamped upon us. And so much of what we see the Father and the Son and the Spirit doing and the Godhead is something that we can identify with. And what a pleasure it is to have children that bring joy to our hearts. 3 John, I believe it's verse 8. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. It's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? And yet I cannot think of a greater heartbreak, a greater sorrow than to be able to experience the opposite of that. To hear that our children are walking in error and walking away from the Lord. But that's a feeling that comes from the Godhead Himself. He demonstrates the wonderful legacy, a Christian spiritual legacy. The Spirit of God through Paul describes that legacy that goes from Timothy's grandmother and his mother, and now he's assured that the same godly virtues and commitment and things of God and his grandmother and his mother are now manifested in him as well. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? We're talking about last night we were talking about the legacies that individually we have from our great-grandparents and our parents, grandparents and so on, and our children and our grandchildren, and the need to store up prayer in the bank of heaven for our families yet to come, yet to be born, and yet to make crucial decisions in life with regard to their mates. I find myself praying far more for my children now that they're left. I have 4 children. They're all walking with the Lord. They're all in assembly fellowship, and for that I give God the glory and the praise. It's a wonderful joy to my heart. And I have 10 grandchildren, and my prayer is that they follow the footsteps as well and walk in the ways of the Lord. And I've been praying for my grandchildren. I'm starting to pray for the spouses of my grandchildren. My 10th one was just born last week. We're not going to talk about grandchildren, or we'll be here all morning on that subject. But it's a wonderful thing to have grandchildren that you can lift up and pray for. Pray for them. Pray for the spouses that God will bring into the lives of our grandchildren, that they'll make the right choices, that they'll marry in the Lord. I think that marriage is sometimes one of the biggest crucial decisions that young people make with regard to how it impacts the rest of their life. They can decide to be an engineer, a lawyer, or an Indian chief, but who they marry many times dictates the course of their life. And so pray for the spouses of your grandchildren. It's not too early to even start praying for your great-grandchildren. Now, you might say, well, the Lord's coming back. Well, I think He is coming back. But just in case He tarries a little bit longer, we can even pray for our great-grandchildren. and store up prayer for them, a godly heritage. We see that the family unit is important to God because it delineates, as I said a minute ago, the essence of true religion. True religion, in God's eyes, is caring for our earthly family in a godly way. And then it really depicts the character of God. The family unit depicts the character of God. I like Matthew 7 and verse 11. It starts off by saying, "And you that are evil," referring to the fathers in the context, "you that are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him?" You see the relationship. He's constantly, in the verses previous to that, he says, if your son asks for bread, do you give him a stone? No. You see, the principles of the earthly family continually carry and flow into the principles of the heavenly family. And so it depicts the very character of God. God wants to bless us. And God knows best how to bless us. We might ask for this, and it might be third or fourth best. Someone said that one of the precious blessings of life is to know the unanswered prayers of our prayer life. Some of the unanswered prayers are probably our greatest blessing because we didn't really know what to ask for. Or we might have been asking for the wrong things. But God knows what we need the most. God knows what ultimately is going to be our greatest blessing as the Heavenly Father. It's a joy at Christmas time to give presents to our grandchildren. Oh, it's a great time, isn't it? Spend time with the family and you get excited when you see that little boy, little girl open that present and their face beams. They're so happy. But God the Father feels the same way. And he wants to give us the greatest blessing in the home that can be ours if we're willing to walk in his ways and seek his will. And then it determines the process of discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see God's area of discipline described in the spiritual family, how he chastens those that he loves. And the fact that if he's not chastening, then that would mean that we would be illegitimate children, that we would be not even his children. Because if we are his children, and we're walking in the wrong way, on the wrong path, we can expect the hand of a loving, gracious God to be brought into our life. You see, God is a great parent. He's a great parent. It's a terrible parent that won't discipline his children. It's a terrible parent that is neglecting the discipline and the training and the instruction that is needed within the home. God is the best at it. If we're his children, he's going to make sure when we step off the path, he's going to bring us back on with a hand that is loving, gracious, and yet firm with discipline. And Hebrews chapter 12 describes that very, very beautifully. And then we see as well that it directs our relationships with one another. I don't know if you have been picking up on the seven D's that I gave you just, but I'm going to just quickly go over them quickly. It describes the prophecy of the coming Messiah. It defines the relationship of the Godhead. It demonstrates the legacy of a godly heritage. It delineates the essence of true religion. It depicts the character of God. It determines God's discipline among his saints. And then the principle of the family unit directs our relationships with one another. And I want you to turn with me there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we see Paul specifically in his ministry to the church at Thessalonica. And he uses two verses to describe how he was dealing with the people of God and the relationship that he had with the people of God. You notice what he says in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherishes her children." We were gentle. It's a beautiful thing to see a loving mother with a little baby As I said, we just had a brand new one delivered last week. I couldn't get it out of Barbara's arms. I wanted to hold it a little bit, you know? But that little one-year-old, actually, we held it when it was hours old, that little few-hour-old baby, and a mother, and her mother, just to cherish the relationship. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And yet, what does Paul say? When we were among you as saints in Thessalonica, we were like a nursing mother in our relationship with you. We were tender. We were gentle. And yet, that's not always the case. We can't always be that way. Sometimes there's the need for the fatherly image as well as the motherly image. And so that's what he says in verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so we see that beautiful balance between the gentle nursing mother and the firm, loving father developing the right relationships among the people of God. It directs the relationships. I referred to some of the metaphors that exist between the Lord and the spiritual church, the bride and the bridegroom. And I think the message there is oneness. Isn't it oneness? Marriage is when two become one. They become one in terms of a physical bond, but they become one in terms of their emotion, in terms of their minds, in terms of their desires, their goals. There's unity, there's harmony, there's a working together. There's a oneness that develops as men and women come together in marriage, a wonderful thing. But then with regard to the family, birth, adoption, and marriage, I would suggest there the key is acceptance. Acceptance. I had four children. I will announce to you, surprisingly, that they weren't perfect. And the reason is because they had a father who wasn't perfect. And we go all the way back to Adam or Noah, whichever one you want to choose, and we see that they weren't perfect either. But in spite of the fact that maybe I didn't handle things the right way, and in spite of the fact that they didn't obey perfectly, they always were my children. I never got to the point where I said, okay, out, I disown you. And God never will either. We are accepted in the beloved in Christ Jesus. And that's the beauty of the family. Marriage speaks of oneness. Family speaks of acceptance. But I want to give you the third metaphor. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 once again. Ephesians chapter 2 and we'll begin reading at verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then you notice that this household, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then it goes on to say that this building in whom is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And then verse 22, if that isn't enough, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God. You see the progression through the Spirit. A household, a temple, and then a habitation for God. And I want to suggest that that's true of the earthly family. It should be true of the earthly family just as is true of the heavenly family. These concepts that I've been suggesting these biblical concepts with regard to the spiritual family, you take the same principles and they apply in the earthly family. The principles don't change. The earthly family is built upon the same principles that govern the spiritual family. And that's why we said it's so important, the spirituality of the parents, because they will determine and gauge the level of spirituality of the home and the family built upon those principles. And so if marriage is oneness and the family is acceptance, what is the household? Well, the household is responsibility. Responsibility. As those kids get to be a little older, they got to start earning their own way, you know? And so there are tasks, there are jobs, there's functions that they're given. And sometimes there's a little bit of a reward. I remember I used to get a quarter for some tasks. Today, I guess if we offered a child a quarter, he'd be waiting for the rest of the quarters to come, you know? Wants a dollar or maybe a $5 bill. Well, I guess inflation has hit a little bit over the years. But there's reward. There's responsibility and there is reward. That's the household. And the principle is there within the spiritual family just as much as the earthly family. We have responsibilities. And yet we're servants. And if we do what a servant's supposed to do, we're just supposed to do it. We don't necessarily have to be rewarded for doing what we're supposed to do. And yet the Lord rewards us bountifully, not only in a coming day, but he rewards us in this day, in the family units that we're responsible for when we live according to the pattern and the plans that he has for us. Well, we're going to take a break right here and come back for the second session. Before we break, I do want to suggest that I have some books that have been that I've written that you're welcome to take a look at and help yourself too. If you want to have fellowship with the cost of the books, they all are about $5 a piece. But don't let that stop you. If you don't have the money, take the book anyway. Take it as unto the Lord. There's one on the Acts 2:42, which is the foundation of the church. There's one on the ultimate sacrifice of Genesis 22. And then there's a book on really dealing with the issues of pornography and the Christian's home life and the terrible destruction that occurs. And then there's a smaller booklet that deals with the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is the only commandment with promise. Honor your parents and you'll live a long life. Is that true? Well, read that book and you can find out the answer to that. So let's just dismiss in prayer. Father, we just commit to you our times together. We desire to have a home and a family that honors you. And we see from the Word of God that in order to do so, honor has to go to you first. And then we see your blessing in our home. We have to be committed to your principles and then see the principles lived out in our home. And Lord, help us to understand this relationship between the spiritual family and the earthly family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.